Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 16 today. Mark chapter number 16, and praise the Lord. He is not here. In the grave. You know, there lives with us still today a miracle. And I call it a miracle because it is a miracle of God that took place nearly 2,000 years ago that marks the system of our beliefs. And it's none other than what you know and I know is what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And but is that why you are here today? Why are you here? Have you come today to celebrate this magnificent event that serves as really a catalyst? It holds everything together, all of it. It holds our religion, it holds our faith, it holds what we believe about God, the Bible, heaven and hell. It holds it all together. The resurrection does. Can you imagine that? You say, what holds your faith together? What is it that it just binds it all together? What's the super glue for the faith of the Christian? You say, well, it's the Scriptures. Amen. We need the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that tell us of these things. Amen. It's our God. It's our Lord. It's creation. It's the cross. It's all of these things. Amen. And all of these things are important. None of them are lack importance. But what is the thing that Paul says, if we don't have the resurrection, what is it he says? He says, we are of all men most miserable. We're the saddest bunch of folks on the block, aren't we? I mean, we're just sad, sorry saps this morning if we don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, aren't we? What are we here to celebrate? Right? What are we here to do? What are we here to talk about? I don't say this at all with a pun intended or with any kind of funniness on my lips, but you know what? I find it really sad when all the other religions are meeting today or tomorrow or the next day or whenever they might meet. I mean, think about what do they have to worship? A grave of dead men's bones? Praise God. I'm not living for a moral truth. Amen. I'm not living today for some kind of educated higher purpose. I'm not out here to live for just some kind of morality or some greater good to common man or anything like that. I am living today for a person. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ because He lives for me. And that's what's so dynamic about the Christian faith. Our salvation, our eternal destiny hinges upon the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And so if it's that important, all right, listen to me. Let me grab your attention here at the beginning. It's like one preacher said one time, he saw a man beginning to prop his boots up on the back pew. He got real comfortable whenever he told him to open the text. And he said, sir, he said, let me at least put you to sleep before you begin to fall asleep. So don't fall asleep on me yet. But pay attention. Why are you here today? What's your purpose? What are you seeking after? What are you going after? What is it in your life that you find of eternal value? Where are you trying to find joy, peace, satisfaction, and comfort? Can I tell you that today, that all the answers for all of those questions are found in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all found in Him. Just how important is the resurrection, I believe we're going to find out in our text today. As you're there in Mark chapter number 16, here we find the questions of the resurrection. The questions of the resurrection. As you study the Gospels and even into the book of Acts, you find that as Christ was risen, that you see many questions being asked. Luke talked about it some this morning, and him and I discussed it too before service, that these people that were there, these disciples, these men, these ladies, They had questions. They didn't understand. John even says of his own account in John chapter number 20, whenever he saw that the grave was empty, he said he believed, but he yet did not understand the Scriptures. He didn't know. They had questions. Why is he risen? Where is he at? Where did you take him? What's going on? We don't understand, though Christ told them on four different occasions and probably more that he would die, that he would suffer, and that he would rise again on the third day. And yet it still didn't click. It still didn't make sense to him. It still didn't somehow register with him that these things would happen. But they certainly did happen. But today I want to approach our first question here in Mark chapter number 16 in verse number 3, where we find Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James. It tells us in verse number 1, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. That's why they were questioning it. It wasn't just a matter of who's going to do it. No, it was a great stone. It was a heavy stone, a stone that four ladies thought to themselves, "We can't move that thing. We can't move that thing. How are we going to? Who is going to roll the stone away?" That brings us to our first question. We find, I believe, a presumed question. We find them doing what I think so many times we find ourselves doing in times of life in difficult situations. What do? We presume, or we assume, or we conjecture. We somehow think of something that we can do in order to solve the problem. They found themselves speaking of matters that they were believed were true, but in actuality, Christ had already told them different. On four different occasions, as I said, he said things like this, how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. But what was their assumption? Their assumption was this, is that Christ was still dead. Their assumption, that they presumed upon the fact that Christ was already dead, that he was still dead, that there was no doubt that he had not risen from the dead. And no doubt Christ did die, amen? I mean, Luke, I think, presented that very well in the script in the Sunday school hour this morning, that Christ did die. We're not some foolish folks to believe that Christ did not die. Christ died. Just like the Bible says, he died according to the Scriptures. He gave up his ghost. And then he was dead there, and then he rose again on the third day. No doubt he was dead, but the point was this, is that he would not stay dead. But he would rise again. And so that morning they came to the tomb, and instead of believing that fact, they asked the presumptive question, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" They should have been saying, "Has he risen yet? Amen? Is he there? Where is he at? Maybe we'll see him. Maybe we'll be the first ones to greet him today. This is the third day, just like he said." That should have been their response, amen? If they would have believed what Christ had said, if they would have believed the Scriptures, if they would have believed what they had been taught by their own Messiah, they would have said, "Where is he at? He's got to be around here somewhere. He's got to be risen. Where is he at? Where's going on? We're excited." Maybe I would think that all the disciples should have been going and saying, "Maybe we'll meet him there. Maybe they should have had a watch night service." Amen. Looking for him, waiting for him, saying, "Where is he at? Is he coming? We're looking for him." But before I get too hard on these ladies and too hard on the disciples, may I ask you this question? Don't we do the exact same thing so many times? Has Christ risen from the dead? That was pretty pathetic. Has Christ risen from the dead? Yes, he has. He has. But don't so many times we make false assumptions about life, about our spouses, or maybe even about God? Don't we make the presumption of who is going to roll the stone away for us? Who's going to get us out of this jam? Who's going to get us out of between a rock and a hard place, right? Who is it that's going to take care of these things? Who is it that's going to be there for us in these times, in these trials that we're going through? Oh, we say, "We believe God is, we believe God, we believe God," but we sure don't ask Him for very much, do we? He says in James chapter 4, you fight and you war, but he says you have not because what? You ask not. Because you ask not. You don't ask anything, but you ask amiss sometimes when you do ask, he tells us. We don't beg him for the answers to life's questions. We fail in assuming too much. In my life, I've just experienced that so many times. I make a decision about something, and you know what? I didn't pray about it. I didn't pray about it. And then I find myself in a jam. I find myself in a rock and a hard place. And I say, what happened to this thing? And then there's always this lovely reminder from somebody that I love very dearly. She says, well, did you pray about it? Will you please stop talking to me for a moment, all right? No, I don't say that. I say, no. No, I didn't. So, well, do you think it'd be a good time to start? I say, yeah, I think it'd be a good time to start. We fail so many times in assuming too much. Christ came, he died, he's risen again, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse number 25, and he ever liveth, I believe that means he's risen from the dead, amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is there to help us, to pray for us, to guide us, to direct us, but we fail in assuming too many things like these ladies did. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? When they should have been saying, what? The stone, it doesn't matter if the stone is still even there. Christ is risen. It doesn't matter what rock in a hard place I'm in. It doesn't matter what kind of jam I'm in. It doesn't matter who's going to get me through this week, or who's going to make this phone call, or who's going to get this job done, or who's going to take care of the bills, you might sometimes say to someone. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? Who's going to give me what I need? Do you really think like that? Do you begin to sometimes just partly? You ever find yourself assuming, or are you trusting God? So many times we live on the probabilities of life. My spell check tells me probabilities is not a word, but I'm going to use it. We live on the probabilities. Put it like this. How does that work with your faith? Do you think that Christ died on the cross? Probably. You think that his blood was enough to atone for your sins? Probably. Do you think that he rose again on the third day? Probably. How would that affect you? How would you feel if somebody gave you that answer every single time? No, you are sure about it. We are sure that Christ died. We are sure that his blood atones for our sins. We are sure that he was buried in the tomb. We are sure that he rose again from the dead. Then should not we be sure about our life's most important questions? If we can be sure about our eternal destiny, amen, can we not be sure about who can help us today with our life's problems? Who's going to help us as we go to work tomorrow? Today's been a good day. I mean, I've had a good day today. I enjoyed a king's feast. I've got to spend some time with the brethren. I've got to be in church. I got to listen to a good Sunday school lesson from the Word of God. I got to sing songs. I got to give. I got to talk. I got to have a good time today. And I feel a little bit under the weather, but you know what? None of that matters because I'm here in the church of God, and I'm happy about it. But you know what? Tomorrow's going to come, and the work's going to come, and the kids are going to be crying, and people are going to have to be fed, and bills are going to have to be paid, and things are going to have to be done. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow whenever you can't sleep at night? What are you going to do tomorrow whenever things need? Are you going to just keep assuming? Are you going to keep living like probably? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to put my faith in Him, which leads me perfectly into the next point. Go over to Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 4 and 5. We not only see a presumed question, but we also see a pointed question. Luke chapter number 24 presents to us our next question. If you find them in the scriptures, there's about 9 or 10 of them. I won't show you all of them today, all right? Just about 7 or 8. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 4 and 5 says this, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, this is after the situation of when they were asking who would roll the stone away. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, these two angels said, why seek ye the living among the dead? I tell you, that's probably one of the most convicting questions in the resurrection questions. Why are you here? Why are you here in the graveyard? Amen? Why are you here in the grave? This is where dead people are. Why are you here? Don't you realize? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? Didn't Christ... Have you ever told your kids something, and then 15 minutes later, they ask you the exact same thing that you just told them? Or is that just me? I mean, I'm just wondering. Do all of our children have selective hearing? Amen? Or maybe a day ago or some time ago, and we tell them something and they ask us the exact same thing. I said that it was right over there. Did you not listen to me the first time? It's almost like these angels are saying, hey, God, did you not hear what he said? I mean, he told you four times, I'm sure he told you over and over and over and over again that he would die, that he would suffer, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. Why are you here? Why are you here at the graveyard? What are you looking for? Are you looking for Christ? Because you're not going to find him in the tomb, amen. He is not here. He is risen, as they say later on. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They ask him. And I think so many times we do the exact same thing. Why do we keep looking for life among dead things? John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, Jesus expressed to us that he was even himself the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here's the question for all of you here this morning. You know what? The thing about the preacher is this, is that the preacher preaches the Word of God. And Lord willing, God willing, the Holy Spirit of God works through the Word of God into each and every heart. But the preacher thing that he can't do is, I don't know your heart. And I can't change your heart. And I'm asking you today, just like Christ was to this lady, said, believest thou this? Have you believed that? Then why do we keep looking for life outside of the resurrection? Why are we trying to find our source of life and maybe in some kind of financial freedom? Why are we trying to find some sort of existence in our job or our career? Why is it we try to find life outside of Christ? Why life when life is only found in Christ? Because he's the only one risen from the dead. All lost people are doing this. All sinners today are doing this. All sinners are trying to find life outside of Christ. They are literally looking for the living among the dead. That's what they're doing. They're dead themselves, the Bible says. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And every one of you today that are not born again, that are sitting here underneath the sound of my voice and underneath the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, understand this, that if you're a lost and you're a sinner, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There is nothing that you can do to save your own self. You're trying to find life. You're trying to find peace and enjoyment. You're trying to find something that will try to make you feel better as a person morally, respectably, or something of that nature. But you know what, my friend? You're not going to find anything outside of Jesus Christ that's going to give you life. Nothing. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were what? Dead. Dead, the Bible says. Dead. That's why here, too, you'll say this, some will say this in the preaching today. Some will say this, they'll be there in the pew, and they'll think to themselves, you know what, that sounds like a good thing, but you know what, I'm too young. You know, I'd like to live my life a little bit. Or some will think, you know what, I'd like to do it maybe next week, or sometime later on. I wish you could sometime read the accounts of people that have been given the gospel time and time and time again. Even some that have said that were at their door, at their death's door, and they said to them, would you believe? Here it is. And they said these very words, I want to believe, but I cannot believe. Because you cannot come to God on your own terms, my friend. People think if the Spirit is calling, that's when you call, my friend. That's when you come to Him. But so many people are out today thinking, well, I'll come to God when I want to come to God. No, you will not come to God when you want to come to God. Amen. He says, I will draw all men unto myself. He is the drawer. He is the caller. He is the initiator of salvation. You're not the initiator. Don't get too big for your boots, my friend. You're not the one. It is Christ and Christ alone. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, I'll do good to my neighbor and I'll do good to others. I don't break the Ten Commandments. Phooey on all that stuff. You do all of it. You break all the commandments, you're not good to your neighbor, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And you definitely don't love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and everything else that's in your within your being. Praise God, I'm saved. I thank God for that. But I'm still working on those things. Amen? Let alone somebody that's never accepted Christ as Savior. He's not concerned with your good works, your good riches, or your good anything because you don't have anything that's even good. It's all of Christ, and Christ is of God. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that are righteous, and you'll never find peace when you're looking for it if you don't find it in Jesus, my friend. I tried to find peace in these things. I tried to look for them. My own personal testimony is I tried to find the peace in these things. And for a time, I'll tell you this, the devil had deceived me and thought I'd found peace. But it was when I was sitting underneath the preaching of the Word of God and thank God for the foolishness of preaching, which saves them that believe. And it was under the preaching of the Word of God that I remembered, that I saw my own self as a sinner in need of God's grace. Don't delay, my friend. But can I ask you that are believers today, why do you keep going to the graveyard looking for life? You know what the Bible says about our old man? It says that the old man has been buried. He's dead. But now with the resurrection, we have new life in Christ. You know what I think sometimes we do as believers? When we go back to sin, when we go back to flesh, we do go look for the living among the dead. You know what we'd find? We do find some dead things. We dig up the old man, we put the old corpse on our backs, and we walk around. We return back to flesh and sin and sorrow. When all of that, my friend, has been given, you've been given freedom from all of that through the resurrection. You've been given freedom from your filthy mouth. Did you know that? You've been given freedom from your lustful actions. You've been given freedom from anything that is in your heart or in your mind that is ungodly or that is sinful. You've been given freedom from those things. Don't look for life there because you looked for it there before and you realize that it's not there. Why do you keep going back to it? Don't go back to it. I've already said this, but you go on assuming that you can handle it, you can do it, but you never implore God's help. You think it will be found. Sometimes people think it'll be found in their jobs, in their works. And I've been there. I was just there last night, this whole fellowship hall thing. I've been talking to you about it. Praise God, it's almost finished. It's almost done. It's starting to look good in there. May I say this too? Let me pause here for a moment and say thank you to everybody that's helped. Thank you to everybody that's been involved with this thing. Thank you, people that's given to this thing. Really appreciate that. But sometimes, you know what I get like? I say, I just got to get one more thing done. I just got to get one more thing. Let me get one more thing. I got to do one more thing. Let me do this right over here. I got to do this right here. I got to have this thing over here. I got to work on over here. I got to get this one more thing done. But you know what all that is, my friend? All that is just dead. You know what's going to happen? When I wake up tomorrow, there's going to be more work to do. And you know me, I've preached a lot on providing for your family and on working. I believe in working. Anybody knows me personally, you know that I work. I'm not condemning work, but I'll tell you this right now. Is that if I find my life, if I find what I'm living for in my work, you know what I'm going to find out? I'm going to find a lot of dead stuff. I'm going to find a lot of dead stuff. Because you know what I'm going to end up finding? I'm going to find out that my relationship with my wife isn't as good as it should be. My relationship with my children, my relationship with my friends, my relationship with my church is not where it should be because I'm more concerned about my work than I am concerned about the things that are already living right in front of me. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you going to live your life for something that's going to be there tomorrow and the next day? Some of you couldn't live a day without your cell phones. You couldn't live a day without Facebook. You couldn't live a day without your social media. You can't live a day without that internet. You can't live a day without your TV. You can't live a day. I've got to have that. I got to watch that. I got to get on that. You got to have that thing in your hand. Some people got that phone glued to their hand, don't they? I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, everywhere they go, it's right here in their hand. Hey, that thing is dead, my friend. It ain't living. Why are you investing all your life and time and energy in that thing, in that glowing screen in front of you? Why are you going to waste your time in those kinds of things when there's something much greater to put your time and effort and energy into, and that is into the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because why seek ye the living among the dead? Some of us, we buy material things and we put our investments into the material of this life and we think that we're going to find happiness, peace. I'm talking to believers this morning here. I'm talking to us that are saved. Sometimes we get off track, amen? I do. We get off track and we got to be reminded that the life that we have is not in the material. It's not in our entertainment. It's not going to be found in the fleshly or in the natural things of this world. It's not going to be found in our works, our jobs, or our pleasures. You know where it's going to be found? It's going to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And the things that Christ has ordained us to, like being good fathers, like being good mothers, like being good wives and being good husbands and being the men that we ought to be and being the ladies that we ought to be and being the children that God has called you to. All of these things are possible through the power of the resurrection. Because now you can actually be the father that God has called you to be. You can be the father that your father was not. You can be the mother that your mother was not. You can be the son that you're that perhaps you've looked in past lives that other people's, you say, they're not like that. You can honor your fathers in ways that, and your mothers in ways that you never have before because of the resurrection. Another powerful question is this. We examined another one. It's found in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 46. There's a pointed question, a presumed question, but here is the powerful question, a powerful question. And it all boils down to this question right here. This powerful little question, further down in the text, in verse number 46, verse number 26, that tells us this. As he's on his road, on the road to Emmaus, he's speaking to two disciples of his, and he asks them, as he's walking down the road, he says unto them in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And here is our question: ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He approaches him and he asks him, "You're walking here along this road, long faced and droopy lipped, like the world has come to an end." And for them, I believe it felt like it had. For them, it felt like the world had come crashing down. But it was all based upon the fact that they did not believe that Christ would rise again from the dead. And I tell you, my friend, you'll never amount to very much of a Christian if you don't first of all live like Christ has risen from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verses 3 and 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, Peter writing to us here, a man that saw the resurrection, a resurrected Lord, he gives us his testimony. He lets us know in 1 Peter chapter number 1, these blessed promises. Now he teaches us here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If he won't live with the hope that is found in Christ and his resurrection, Peter calls it what? A lively hope. Amen? A hope that brings us to life. But these guys on the road to Emmaus, they didn't act like they had very much life, did they? I mean, they were walking, they were droopy, they were kind of walking with their heads down. And he said, "Hey guys, what's wrong? What's going on? What's happening? What are y'all so sad about?" And he said, "What have you been? What are you doing? Are you a stranger here to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's going on around here? He said, no, what's happening? Would you tell us? Well, don't you know that this man, Christ Jesus, he promised that he would die. And they said that he said he would rise again. And some of the ladies have even said that he's risen, but we haven't seen him. We don't know. And I think sometimes in our Christian lives, some of you live like that. And some of us live like that. We live like, we say, oh, well, they've had that experience. Well, they've done this and they've had this and they've had, they can live like a good Christian because they've had some good upbringings. They've had some good things. They've had some good things happen to them. They know a couple of more things. They're a little bit smarter than I am. They're a little bit more well off than I am. But my friend, the Bible tells us that when Peter and John went to the Sanhedrin, the smartest people of Judaism at all, what did the Bible say? That they convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. And when they did so, they said, howbeit these men being unlearned and ignorant men. I don't care what your upbringing is. I don't care where you've come from or what you've done, my friend. You can have it all found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is our all in all. You can have the faith of anybody else that's lived in this time, lived in this world. You can have faith greater than if you just had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the Bible says you could move mountains. But sometimes our faith is not small. It's just not non-existent. We're walking around sad. We're walking around droopy face. And then we wonder why, when we don't put our faith in Christ, when we don't live like we ought to live, we don't live with a lively hope of the resurrection, we wonder why we make bad financial decisions. We wonder why we make a bad decision and we have bad consequences for it. And then we blame somebody else. And the only person to blame, my friend, is yourself. Is ourselves. We're the ones to look at. Christianity is not an entitlement society. The only entitlement I have is this, is that, praise God, I've got an inheritance that's undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for me one day. Amen. And I can live like that. I can live as if God, as the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. You make purchases. You do things that are contrary to Christ. But I ask you this powerful question. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Didn't Christ need to suffer and die and rise again? So why? So that you wouldn't have to worry, but rather you could pray to Him. So that you wouldn't have to think about all the material possessions, but as even Pilar and I were talking today, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But believers, can I ask you today, what are you trying to find life in? What are you trying to look for? What's it found in? Is it in your work? Is it in your job? Is it in something else? No, it's in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you would find your satisfaction in Him. So that you wouldn't be stuck on your own life. But as Romans tells us, that you would condescend of men of low estate. You see, it all goes back to the resurrection. It all goes back to the resurrection. The resurrection, the resurrection. Life in Christ, living for Him, that we would not just be stuck on our own life. But you know what? Actually, we would. The power of the resurrection, Christian, ought not Christ to have suffered and to go into His glory? Hey, shouldn't that even prompt us to tell others about Jesus Christ and let other people know that Christ has died and He's risen and that He's come again? Why would any of us here this morning counsel anybody outside of the church and not, first of all, give them the gospel? Why would you not give them the gospel? Well, they're struggling with their marriage. Did you give them the gospel? Are they saved? Do they know Christ as Savior? The most important thing, my friend, in life is the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's died, that He's risen, and that He's coming again one day. When was the last time you reached out to somebody and told them that very message? It's a powerful question. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Isn't that what He should have done? But more importantly is this, is that you will never live to see the Christ in heaven one day if you don't believe. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe that Christ came to save you from your sins, if you refuse to look at yourself and see yourself as Christ puts you out there, He says, I came into the world to what? To save sinners. Sinners. You know what we got the problem with this world? We got too many righteous people. You know what that means? We got too many self-righteous people. We got too many people that think, you know what? I'm okay. You know what? I would say that probably the number one response when I speak to people that door to door, probably, and I don't want you to live on this probably, all right? But probably one of the number one responses is this: I'm okay. You know what you're telling me? I'm good. That's fine for you, but I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm all right. It's like going to the doctor, and the doctor saying, you've got cancer, and you're looking at him going, I'm all right. I'm cool. What? Don't you want to at least try to do something? No, I'm all right. My bone is jutting out of my arm over here, you know? I got a broken arm. I got a split going right down the front of my face. All right, man, I'm all right. I'm good. I tried to say that to the ambulance driver. It didn't go over very well. Did not go over very well. I even tried to let them keep my shirt, and they cut the thing off. I said, that's my favorite shirt. I like that shirt. He said, my partner, she's a real good seamstress. Still hadn't seen the shirt yet. But here's the deal. We got too many righteous people. Too many people saying, I'm okay. I'm good. And as long as you stay in that position, you know what? Christ is just going to find the next sinner. Just going to move right on down. Move right on down. And who knows? He may come back to you again. And I hope he does. And today may be the day he's coming to you and calling you and telling you, hey, here it is, bud. Here it is, late. Here it is, ma'am. Laid out plain and simple. I don't know how much more plainer we can make it today. Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. If you don't accept him and believe in his resurrection, then you will die and spend eternity in hell. I don't know how much clearer that can be. But he that believeth on him, though he were dead, the Bible says, yet shall he live. I tell you, as Peter told the people there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, and I worded it a little bit different, but I'll say it like this. Therefore, everyone in this Lord's house today know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is him. You know how they do in interviews, though? They always do a little follow-up question. I want to give you a follow-up question. I know you're already getting a little restless, but could I get you? I want to see you in John chapter number 20 and verse number 15. A pointed question, a presumptive question, but look at here. There was a powerful question. But in John chapter 20 and verse number 15, we read about a personal question. And Jesus saith unto her, speaking to Mary, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, and all he had to say, it was like this, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Let me end by saying this. Who do you seek? What you going after? Why are you crying at night? Why are you weeping? Why? What is it? What is it? Who are you going after? Can I tell you this? Don't look any further. Don't cry any longer. Stop being blinded by your own ignorance, or your own rebellion, pride, and assumptions. Look up to Jesus. Believer, look to Him. He's calling you. He's at the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. His words are to you as they were to Mary that day. He looked down to her and He said, the very simply, Mary. And sometimes I'll tell you what, as a believer, and I don't understand it, but I know the voice of God. The Bible says that His sheep hear His voice and they know Him. And I know, my friend, when God calls out, Matthew. And I'll tell you what, it ain't very many times that it's in a group like this. It's usually alone, but I'll tell you, there has been times, and the other times that it's been under the preaching of the Word of God. Where God has just taken His divine finger of a sword and just put it right on me and said, Matthew. And He doesn't even have to say anything else. He doesn't have to say nothing at all. He just calls my name out and I know what it is I need. I know what I need to go to Him for. I know where I've been leaning at. I know who I've been acknowledging. I know where I've been presuming and assuming things. I know where I've been slacking off and I haven't been doing what I should be doing. I know where it is that I haven't told people about Christ. I know the person there at that one place just the other day that I should have told about Jesus Christ and I did not tell. And I know these things. He points me out and He puts His finger down on me. He says, this is the place, Matthew. And I tell you, the tears begin to roll out of my eyes sometimes as I begin to realize what I've been trusting, what I've been thinking about, when all along my answers were found in the resurrected Lord. They were in Him and Him alone. And I don't know what God's put on your heart today. I don't know how He's touched you, how He's helped you. I don't know what it is He's put upon your heart. But I dare say in a crowd like this today that there is probably some sinner here, some lost soul that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And as I said at the beginning of the message, at the introduction, as the preacher, I don't know you. You may put on a good show. You may act on a good front. But I don't know you. God knows you. Christ knows you. And He knows what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, what it is in your heart. And I want to, as they did today, as they did in Acts, Peter put it out there. Hey, you have crucified this Lord who is our Lord and our Christ. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with Jesus? How important is the resurrection? It just happens to be the most important event in all of human history. The question remains, though, how will it change your history? Our Father in heaven, we